Thank you for the invitation, Danny and Joel. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you guys. Always appreciate the opportunity to be here with you guys. One reason being that we just live down the street. And so of all the preaching opportunities and speaking opportunities and visiting opportunities that I receive, there are usually 30 plus minutes away. And so to be able to travel just 10 minutes is really nice. I have been looking on the issue of forgiveness a decent amount. I've been writing on the topic. I do have a contract to write a book on the topic. I don't know as how what's going to come of that. We'll see. You can pray about that. Tim Keller just wrote a book on the topic as well. It's a much needed area in terms of attention. There's very little actually written on the topic of forgiveness. And it's such an important topic in practically in our lives, as I hope to unpack as in the time we have together. So I don't know what will come of all my study. We'll see what the Lord does with it. But I want to look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. As Joel was saying, talking about the one another statements in the scriptures, there are two forgive one another statements, one in Colossians 3, we'll look at that a little later on, and one in Ephesians 4. We'll read that one to kind of kick off our time. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and then I've got four main things I want to spend some time on in regard to forgiveness this morning. We'll see how far we get in looking at them, and I invite any of your questions at any time. If I'm in the middle of saying something, I may ask you to wait for a minute. But if you've got a question on anything, feel free to raise your hand, get my attention in any way at all. I want to make sure that I'm connecting and that we're answering practical issues and questions that you may have. That is my goal in any time that I speak or teach. And one of the things that I miss about preaching is I don't have that opportunity to receive questions. Typically, the way we do preaching, it is more monologue than dialogue. And I enjoy that too, but there's something about the dialogue of a classroom setting that I really appreciate. And so I invite any kind of question that you may have as we begin to look at this topic together. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read just verse 32, and then we'll jump right in. Here Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for the chance to be together this morning. We thank you for health and strength. We thank you for safety, for protection. Father, we thank you for usefulness in this world in which you have made, usefulness in your church. And so, Father, we pray that whatever our gifts may be, I pray that you would find us using them. Father, that we would use them for your good, for our good, for your glory. Father, we ask again that you would forgive us of our sins, that you'd remind us of how much we have been forgiven, and that you would make us great forgivers in our own experience, our own families, our own workplaces, everywhere that we go. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I served as a pastor for 12 years before coming to RTS, and we had a situation that happened. I'm sure nothing like this would ever happen here, but it is a not uncommon thing that happens in our churches, wherever they may be. But we had a situation where a man in Sunday school asked a question. I wasn't in the Sunday school class at the time. I was getting ready for the Sunday morning service, but a man asked a question, and apparently it was a silly question. Because later, from what I understand, there were two men, one an elder and one a deacon in the church, who were in the bathroom, and they were laughing about how stupid this question was that this individual had asked in Sunday school. Little did they know, he was in the stall next to them. He heard the whole conversation, and immediately, leaving the stall, he grabbed his two kids and his wife, and they left the church, and they never came back. I didn't find out about it, as you can imagine, for a few weeks. It took me a while to realize, oh, where's so-and-so? He hasn't been here in a while. Let me call him. So I called him, and he didn't answer. A couple weeks more went by, didn't see him. I called him again, didn't answer. After a period of time, I don't remember how long it was, I found out what happened. And obviously, at that point, it was too late. They were going to a different church. They had left entirely, and they were not willing to come back. In that whole story, the part that probably saddens me most is that he saw no recourse. And we all can understand how embarrassing that situation is, and how embarrassing it would have been to actually confront the individuals that were responsible, and how embarrassing it would have been, no doubt, even if he would have come to me and I would have confronted and put everybody together in one room and worked toward reconciliation, how embarrassing that whole situation would have been. But what he did is he rejected forgiveness. He rejected reconciliation. And in one sense, his behavior left a tear, a rift in the body of Christ. And I want to look at forgiveness. What I would suggest is he misunderstood forgiveness. He misunderstood what it is, and he misunderstood why it's important, and he misunderstood really the necessity of it. So what I want to talk about this morning is just those very issues. There are four things I want to look at in terms of what forgiveness is, and then we'll draw a few conclusions and some applications from some of the points we'll make. We'll probably flip around in your Bibles a little bit, so keep your Bibles handy. But the first thing I want to look at is, according to Ephesians 4:32, and other places we'll look at in a moment, forgiveness is relational. Forgiveness is a relational category. In other words, it implies or it assumes relationship. And what I want to argue is, if there's no relationship, there cannot ever be real forgiveness, biblically speaking. There cannot be forgiveness. There needs to be something like forgiveness, which we'll talk about in a moment. But forgiveness, when the way the Bible speaks about forgiveness, it speaks about it only in terms of a relationship. And the chief relationship that it has in mind is the relationship between Christians. It's between brothers and sisters in the Lord. So you see that very plainly in Ephesians 4, verse 32, where Paul says, "Forgive one another." Who's the one another he's talking about here in Ephesians 4? It's brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, "Forgive one another." You in the church ought to be forgiving each other. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Forgive one another. So the one another he's got in mind is not people primarily outside of the church. It's those inside the church that Paul's talking about. Look with me, if you have your Bibles also, at Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar passage, it should be. The parable of the unforgiving servant, but even look before that, the section, the context for the parable of the unforgiving servant in verse 15 of Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about a brother sinning against you. Look at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others," and you know the rest of the story. But then look down at verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' But Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" And then look down at the concluding verse of to that whole parable in verse 35, where Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." I want to suggest to you that the Bible never says we should forgive our enemies. There are three passages that the Bible leaves open-ended, and we'll look at those, or three or four passages, and we'll look at those in just a moment when we come to actually making an application of this. Because I think it's before we can look at that, we need to look at one other thing about forgiveness first, and then we're going to apply that in about two or three ways, and then we'll move on from there. But before we can apply the fact that I think forgiveness is relational, we need to see that almost every time, besides these three or four places, and we'll look at those three or four places in a moment, besides those three or four places, Every time the Bible speaks about forgiveness, it does so in the context of one another or of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? So what that tells us is there has to be a relationship in place in order for there to be forgiveness. If someone cuts me off in traffic, a stranger, and I don't know them, I might get upset. I might feel as though I've been harmed or I've been sinned against, but there can be no forgiveness because there's no relationship. And that leads me to my second point. And the second point that I want to make is that forgiveness is always unto reconciliation. There's no such thing in the Bible as forgiveness as an end in itself. We think about that with the pattern of God's forgiveness. Give me one moment. That's a question, I assume, is what that is. You weren't just stretching. Yeah. Give me 1 second. I'll come right there. There's no such thing in the Bible as forgiveness as an end to itself. And we see that very plainly in Ephesians 4, verse 32, right? Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, "Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you." Well, how has God in Christ forgiven you? He's forgiven you and me not simply by wiping away our sins, but by welcoming us into His family, if you will, reconciling the relationship. You see, that's what's been broken. What's been broken is not just by our sin. What's been broken is the relationship. And so what God is after in forgiving us is not simply forgiving our sins, but He's after restoring the relationship. So forgiveness is always a means. You can't restore the relationship, right? Our sin has put a wall between us and the Lord. He cannot restore that relationship until the sins have been dealt with. And I think that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll look at that and then I'll come to your question. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verses 18 and 19. If I can find it here, New Bible, getting used to it still. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So his goal, if you will, in redemption is to reconcile us to Himself. And He does that in Christ. But He cannot do that, if you will, without first forgiving us of our sins. And so forgiveness for the Lord in terms of our relationship, there's a relationship there that's been broken. He's Creator. He created us. We are in His debt. Right? We owe Him obedience. That relationship was there, if you will. Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. That relationship was there and it was unhindered, unfettered. And Adam and Eve sinned, and sin brought a break in that relationship. And so that relationship is what God is after, restoring that relationship. Yeah. Question in the back.
You gave a great example of someone cutting you off in traffic.
Yeah.
So if someone cuts me off in traffic, I do not know this.
That's correct.
But I might feel inclined to maybe want to meet them very closely. But I choose not to be a bigger
right.
person. Am I forgiving that person, or am I just saying I'm not going to be petty and be road rage and be on TMZ? What are we doing?
Yeah.
What are we doing by not letting people know that they've offended us or whatnot?
Yeah.
In that regard?
Yeah, it's a great question. And that's, I think, where we're heading. If we think through what the Bible's saying here, if the Bible really is intending that forgiveness is relational, if forgiveness is a relational category, that it implies or it assumes there's a relationship in place that has been broken first, and that forgiveness then is just one step in the process unto restoration of that relationship. What that means is if there's no relationship, there cannot be forgiveness, because there cannot be reconciliation. And if forgiveness is always unto reconciliation and there's no relationship to be restored, then there cannot really genuinely be, biblically speaking, forgiveness. But we all know that we can't harbor a grudge and let that sin, whether it's somebody cutting us off in traffic, or I had someone in response, the first time I wrote about this, actually, I think it was a Wisdom Wednesday. If you follow the RTS Wisdom Wednesdays, we send out, usually in the school year, we send out one video from some professor somewhere in our system every Wednesday afternoon on a certain topic in the Christian life. And I did one time on forgiveness. I don't remember what the question was I was answering, actually. But you can find it on the RTS website. There's a collection, I think, on my page. You can go to my bio on the RTS website, and I think click resources, and all of my resources, things that I've written and videos are all, I think, published there, and you can find it there if you want to watch it. But in response, I had a guy contact me who had been a victim in a mass shooting. Unbelievable story. This man, when he was younger, was actually shot. He was caught in the fray of the bullets going everywhere, and he was shot, and he was in a wheelchair from that point for the rest of his life. And he went on, and he had a really hard life. He was taken advantage of a number of times by people in the church. It was just a heart-wrenching story. But he was taking issue with me for saying, you know, he had to forgive the shooter who had this huge impact in his life, no relationship. And what I had to try to kindly and very gently talk about was that that's not forgiveness. We need to let it go. We can't allow the sin of that individual, whether somebody cutting us off in traffic and something that minor, or something that major, where we get, you know, our whole life and the trajectory of our life is affected by some crazed individual. We still need to let that go. We can't harbor the bitterness because it will consume us. If it's somebody who cuts me off in traffic, right, I'm going to get angry. I might even, as you said, pull up alongside and communicate very closely with a chosen gesture or something, right? Whatever it may be, or yell and scream or whatever. But I have to let that go. Otherwise, it's going to consume me. It's going to eat me up. It's going to affect my the way I behave. And so there's a kind of forgiveness that has to happen. The Bible never says forgive your enemies or forgive strangers, but it does say what? Love your enemies. Love those, pray for those who persecute you. So anyone who comes against us, we have to pray for them. We have to love them and seek to love them. But there can be no forgiveness, genuinely speaking, because there is no relationship that has been broken. So I think that would be my answer to your question. So there's a kind of forgiveness that we can exercise. But but it's more like, I would say, letting things go, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, or loving the person who comes against us, who persecutes us, or whatever the case may be, and not allowing that other person's sin to control us. Because that's what happens. When someone cuts us off, I'm allowing that person's poor decision, if you will, to affect me and to control the way I act. And so I need to let that go. We might even say, if we get so worked up about it, we might even carry that into the office, right? Let's just say someone is being, you've seen this, you've driven in Atlanta enough, or you've seen this, somebody's just zipping in and out of traffic, right? There have been a couple of times where I can't believe my car was not hit. Because the guy would have come, couldn't have come any further away than like this far away from my car. Could you imagine somebody like that hitting you, right? And you have to deal with all the mess of getting your car repaired and all that kind of thing that goes with it. And then leaving the scene of that accident and going into the office or going to school and no doubt carrying that with you the rest of your day. So we can't do that. We do that, don't we? We let those kinds of things dictate and color the way we, even with our kids, we let things that they do then color and affect the way we act for the rest of the day, the way we feel for the rest of the day. Oh, it's an awful day. Why is it an awful day? You're alive and you're redeemed in Christ. Why is it an awful day? Just because you had a car accident? In the grand scheme of things, who gives a rip, right? There are a whole lot more important things in life. But I think that's a very practical application of that. There can't be forgiveness, but there's got to be something like that. right? There's no relationship to be restored, so there can't be forgiveness. And this person may or may not be a Christian. But what Paul in Ephesians 4, what Jesus in the Gospels is talking about is when there is relationship. That applies within our, give me one second, Bobby. That applies within our families. Let's say we're non-Christians in our families. None of us are believers. That applies, what the Bible says about forgiveness still applies there, right? Because there's relationship. So even if you have a non-Christian family member or a non-Christian close personal friend, everything the Bible says about forgiveness still applies in that situation because there's a relationship. The primary relationship the Bible has in mind is between brothers and sisters in the Lord. But even if that's not true, if there's a relationship, pretty much everything the Bible says about forgiveness still applies. Bobby?
When it comes to forgiveness, would you say that in order for true forgiveness to be taking place, that the person who has sinned against another party needs to be the one to approach the person who sinned against them, as opposed to, you know, somebody recognizing that, you know, they've been sinned against and going to them? I'm reminded of, I don't remember how long ago it was, but the guy who shot a bunch of people in the church, mm-hmm. I think it was
Right, that's right, yeah. In Charleston, Dylan.
Yeah, I remember there was a video of
that's right.
A bunch of the congregation that's right. Going to him
forgiving.
Saying that they forgive him.
That's correct.
His facial expression said he couldn't care less.
That's right.
And I'm like, is that forgiveness?
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, what I'm suggesting is that's not forgiveness.
Yeah.
It's fine for us to call it that in a sense. But we need to know, biblically speaking, that's not forgiveness. We do need to, I mean, the way they acted was beautiful. And that's the ideal, I think, for Christians, is we need to be, even in that kind of a incredibly difficult circumstance, we need to be able to say, I'm going to give you over to the Lord, but there's no relationship to be restored. And the person hasn't repented, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, or apologized. And that's another thing that's necessary in forgiveness, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Before we do, I want to look at some of these other passages that seem to suggest something different. But what I'm suggesting is that wouldn't be really biblical forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that we talked about when someone cuts us off. We need to let that go and refuse to allow the sin of that man in taking, because he sinned against those people in incredible ways, taking loved ones, right? Coming into their church and doing what he did in the context of a peaceful Christian assembly, right? Praying or whatever they were. I think it was a prayer meeting, if I remember correctly. So there's all kinds of sin there. And as Christians, we need to let that go and not allow that to embitter us and the rest of it. And I think you saw a beautiful example of that. They said forgiveness, and that's a fine word as long as we understand that it's really not forgiveness, biblically. It's good. Okay, let's look at some of these passages real quick that seemed to open it up more broadly. We'll look at those. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25. Oops, went too far there. And someone, if you've got it already, feel free to read it. Mark 11, 25.
And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Good. So here Mark suggests, right? Mark's recording. Is this the words of Jesus? I think it is the words of Jesus, but where he's saying, when you're praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And so the idea seems to be Jesus is opening it up that forgiveness then would apply to any person, anyone. But I think it raises several questions. We don't really know exactly what Jesus is talking or who he's talking about. We know in this case, probably, I haven't gone back to look, but my guess is he's probably talking to his disciples. Someone can look at that if you see that. I haven't gone back and looked at that one. I haven't looked at some of these passages in great detail yet. I'm still looking through some of them. But at least it's unclear as to who Jesus is talking about. If we take this passage in light of what the rest of the passages of the Bible, brothers, or forgive a brother, you know, and all those kinds of things, forgive one another, then I think it at least could be possible that Jesus is saying, anyone, any brother who sins against you, you need to forgive them anything. Any brother or sister who sins against you when you're praying, you need to forgive them, because you would be praying with a rift in the body of Christ. You're a member of the body. Every other Christian is a member of the body of Christ too. Which we'll get to in a moment, a necessity to forgive within the body of Christ. You remember what Jesus said on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So was Jesus then forgiving everyone who nailed him to the tree? That's a commonly thought idea, common idea. And I would say, no, Jesus is praying, right? He's addressing it to the Father. He's saying, Father, forgive these people, for they do not know what they're doing. And if you look at the early chapters of Acts, it appears as though many of the same people who were in Jerusalem for the Passover came to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, because they were there in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, at least, right? And many come to faith. There are 3,000 or so that come to faith in Peter's first sermon that he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and then he preaches again, and 2,000 more are converted. So among that 5,000, could it be that at least a large percentage of the people who are there, and Jesus is saying, about whom he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, actually come to faith in Christ, and the relationship is restored? Either way, there's relationship, because they've been created by the God of the universe. So there is no such thing as a stranger for the Lord. You and I have strangers. We have people we're not in relationship with. The Lord does not have any person he's created that he's not in relationship with. So that whole idea is in a little different category, okay? Does that help with that? Then there's two passages, the Luke's account and Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching us to pray. And we don't really know whether Jesus means to say, when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Does he mean to say that we should forgive everyone who's in our debt? Outside the church, inside the church? Is he only talking about brothers and sisters? Is he talking about strangers and enemies? We don't know exactly. And then again, in Luke's account, it's Luke 11, I think it is, where he says, everyone, we forgive everyone their debts, or something like that. It could be in Matthew's account and in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus is using the concept of forgiveness. He's talking about this kind of forgiveness that's a little broader. That's possible. I haven't worked through all of that yet. But if we take those passages in light of the one another's and the brothers, which seem to be the clear majority of the passages, it seems as though the idea may be that Jesus means especially in the church. Because again, not that we're to harbor bitterness. We're never to harbor bitterness. But forgiveness would not necessarily apply outside of the a relationship in Christ, right? A brother-sister relationship in the Lord. I think passages like Mark 11 that say anyone, we should forgive anyone, or Luke 11 that says we should forgive everyone, I think may be better taken in the light of the dominant teaching that this is primarily happening with among Christians, between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? Let me move on to another application of this. Look at Luke 17. And I'll try to tie all of that together, and then we'll move on and make one more point, or two more points about forgiveness. Look at Luke 17. Look at the beginning of Luke 17. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." If forgiveness is relational and forgiveness is always unto reconciliation, then that means that repentance or rebuking is always necessary. In other words, when we have a relationship with someone and I sin against my wife, it's my obligation to go and apologize so that relationship can be restored. And if I refuse to do that, she needs to rebuke me and say, "You sinned against me. You need to apologize." And there needs to be reconciliation here. Forgiveness is part of the equation, but so is forgiveness is a two-way street. This is also gets to the point about cutting us off in traffic, or to the murders in Charleston a few years ago. There can be no forgiveness if there's not repentance. Okay? If someone is not sorry, again, that relationship can't be restored. If forgiveness is relational, that restoration has to mean both sides. One side has to forgive, the other side has to apologize, has to be grieved, has to want to be forgiven and want reconciliation. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 17, is that we must rebuke, right? If our brother sins against us, we rebuke him if he doesn't come to us on his own and apologize. And if he repents, then we forgive him. If he doesn't repent, we can't forgive. That seems to be the point here that Jesus seems to be clearly making. If he repents, we forgive. And if he sins against us seven times in the day and repents seven times, we forgive seven times. Okay? And so I think what he's saying here is that repentance or rebuking is necessary. It's necessary for us because, again, restoration is what we're after. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 12. Mark 4, 12. Jesus says, "When he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." Matthew. Wrong gospel. I didn't think that sounded right. Mark 4, verse 12. "So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So Jesus is talking about the purpose of parables here. And he's saying that he's speaking some things in parables, lest everyone come to faith in Christ. They'll turn and be forgiven. So he's talking about the need to turn. Repentance is necessary in the Christian life, right? God doesn't forgive any who remain hardened in their sins and refuse to turn to him in repentance, right? God forgives those who are softened toward him, who are grieved over our sins. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith and repentance go together. You can't have saving faith without repentance. And you can't have repentance without saving faith. They're two sides to the same coin. They're two sides to the same issue. So saving faith is repentant faith. And repentant faith is always saving. Yes?
So going back to reconciliation. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
What if you're in a situation where you're in a relationship with somebody and they act really badly toward you and you tell them why and they apologize and then you forgive them, but they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? Let's say if you are like, okay, you know, you love this person and you want to forgive them, but you don't want to keep getting hurt. Are you still supposed to maintain like a close relationship with them? Or can you do what, like, I hear this on social media all the time, love somebody from afar, like, don't really, you know, spend less time with them, stop catering to their every need, you know, but love them from afar? Like, is that something that's, or is that not biblical? Or are we just supposed to, like, you know, keep working with this person?
Yeah, it depends is the answer, right? It depends on what's happening. But Luke 17 clearly says someone sins against us seven times and repents seven times. We must forgive is language Jesus uses. And I think that makes total sense when we think about it. You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years or so. And do you know many of the same sins that I committed when I came to faith in Christ 30 years ago, I'm still committing today. I still struggle with today. So what that means is the Lord has forgiven me for the same things millions of times, right? Millions of times. And that is to always be the paradigm, the pattern for our forgiveness. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. Forgive one another as, and the word in the Greek there is just as Christ has, or God in Christ has forgiven you. And I think that's the whole point of the parable of the unmerciful servant as well in Matthew 18, where you have, you know, the story, a master who has a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. And have you ever done the math on that? How much is 10,000 talents? You know how much 10,000 talents is? It's a lot of money. Yep. It's a lot of money. Yeah. Do you know how much it is?
I thought it was 5 million. Right?
5 million? It's probably a whole lot more than that. Because I think, if I remember correctly, one talent is 20 years' wages for a common day laborer. So I don't know what a common day laborer would make in our own day. Let's say $40,000, right? I don't know. Let's say 30. I don't know what that would be. So let's just say it's $40,000. That's 20 years' wages is one talent, so that's 40,000 times 20. That's 800,000 if I did the math right, right? Now you take that times 10,000 because it's 10,000 talents. So you're looking at a lot of money. 8 trillion? I don't know what that comes to. Somebody do the math on that and you can tell me later. That's a whole lot of money. That's a whole lot of money, right? So here's a servant who owes the master this debt. He's making $40,000 a year and he owes $8 trillion or whatever it comes out to be. There's no way he can pay it back. But what does he, the master says, okay, I need my money. And so he falls on his knees and says, please, I can't, right? I can't, have mercy on me. And the master does and forgives him his debt. And what does he do? He goes right out to a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And you remember how much is 100 denarii? I think if I remember correctly, a denarii was one day's wage for a common day laborer. So if we're looking at $40,000, 100 denarii is maybe $15,000, maybe $12,000, somewhere in there. He's making $40,000 a year. He owes $12,000. $12,000 is not a small amount of money. It's a decent size of a debt. But can he pay back a $12,000 debt if he's making $40,000 a year? Yes, he can, right? It may take him a while, but he can pay that back. And having been forgiven $8 trillion, whatever it comes to, he goes out and for a debt that could be easily paid back, he beats up his fellow servant and has him, if you will, thrown or you know, until he can pay him back. I don't remember the details there exactly, but Jesus then, or you remember, someone goes and reports to the master and says, tells him what happened, and he takes the servant who had been forgiven much, and he puts him in prison, and it says he's in prison until he should pay off his debt, right? And when will that be? Never, because he's in prison, so he's making no money now. Even if he was making $40,000, he wouldn't be paying off that debt ever. But I think Jesus summarizes the whole thing in verse 35, where he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And I'll end with this point. It almost sounds like, I've told people as I've walked through this passage, it almost sounds like Jesus is talking about salvation by works. Because he's saying that our forgiveness is going to be dependent on whether or not we forgive. So it's the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if we don't forgive, are we not forgiven? That sounds like salvation by works. If I forgive, I'm forgiven. If I don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. What's Jesus talking about? And I think in the context, what he's saying, which puts this question and this real life situation into things we can get our arms wrapped around, into something we can get our arms wrapped around. Because I think what Jesus is saying here, the first servant should have forgiven the second. Having been forgiven much, he should have forgiven much. The fact that he didn't forgive the servant that owed him $12,000 shows that his forgiveness of a debt he could never pay back meant nothing to him. He had no concept of forgiveness. You and I, who have sinned against God far greater than, we've amassed far greater than a $8 trillion debt. And God has pardoned that sin, laying it all upon His Son Christ. On your behalf, you and I have been forgiven much. And for us not to forgive, even when someone sins against us seven times, and the number seven was a number of completion, right, of perfection. And so Jesus is talking about almost an unlimited number thing here. He's talking about, no, forgive, you forgive. And in fact, the fascinating thing is the question that Peter asks at the beginning of this parable. Lord, if someone, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven times. And I think Jesus is actually saying, Peter, in the telling of this parable, you shouldn't have had to ask that question. Because the answer is every time. Every time. You know how much you've been forgiven and how much I've sinned against the Lord, and He's forgiven me over and over and over for the same exact things in my life. And if that's to be our pattern in forgiveness, if that's to inform the way we approach this whole topic, then you and I, forgiveness is necessary for us because we've been forgiven much. We have to forgive much. Or else it shows forgiveness, we probably really haven't been forgiven at all, because that forgiveness has not spilled over. It's not affected us and not affected the way we act. Yeah, we may all struggle with forgiveness, especially in our families. When my wife sins against me, our pride gets in the way. And, you know, sometimes I don't really want to forgive. I want to hold on to that anger for a little while, right? I want to hold on to that feeling of justification because I've been sinned against, right? But that's not biblical. That's not Christian. And after a while, the Lord convicts me. Because you, right? And I hope the same thing's true for you. Because you begin to realize, you know, the Lord has forgiven me much. Therefore, I need to love much and forgive much. And I think that's the whole point. We're thinking through forgiveness. The more we understand forgiveness, the more we'll forgive. So that God's forgiveness of us ought always to be the paradigm and the pattern for how we treat others and whether or not we forgive and how we forgive with everyone else. So we have time for a couple questions.
I know we're at time. Do we? Dr. Richard, thank you.
Yep.
In this case, I'm curious as to your thoughts of when we think about wisdom and forgiveness, and those are not mutually exclusive, right?
Correct.
And so if we have a situation where someone is continuing down a sin pattern, asking for forgiveness, and
yes,
yet continuing down it,
right,
we may forgive them, but it also doesn't mean they need to have the same space in our lives.
Correct. Or the same access to do it all over again. Yeah, there's a wisdom in protecting ourselves, right? And that's why I said it depends on the scenario. It depends. There's also the situation of abuse, right? So we have there's wisdom in protecting ourselves and not allowing someone, not enabling them to run us over, right? Not putting ourselves back in that certain same circumstance. They may continue to do those things over and over again, but sometimes we're not able to do that, right? You can think about just in marriage. There are certain things that I struggle with. One of them, the use of my tongue, right? And my wife catches the lion's share of that. I'll snap. And then, I didn't mean that, sorry. You know, but it just comes out. That's something I've struggled with for 30 years or so. And I hate it, but it's there. And the obligation for her is, yeah, it's going to come again. You know, it's going to. I'm working on it. I'm trying, but it's going to come again. So there are this, both of those things are true. We need to be forgiving and always forgiving over and over and over again. But I don't just need to take it for granted either. And I didn't say her when we got married, you know, I struggle in this way and this is just the way it is. You're going to have to live with it. Right? No, I'm burdened by that. Every time it happens, there's an apology. There's a genuine repentance. And I think that's to be broken over it and to go in a way. And by the way, I think that means when he talks about repentance, that always means a heartfelt, if we're really burdened by our sin, it will show itself in the way we apologize. So I want to make sure that when I apologize, I don't just say the words, but the other person knows that I'm grieved and knows that I'm ashamed or knows that whatever it may be, that I am burdened over this sin and what has happened and want their forgiveness and restoration to happen. But I think there's also wisdom, depending on what's going on, to protect us. It's kind of hard for my wife to protect herself in that situation from my impatience or my tongue, my whatever it may be, as it manifests itself in different ways. And when I'm tired, it's harder to control for me. But definitely in terms of abuse, in terms of, there are things wisdom just says we need to not enable someone to run us over. Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
In light of your description of forgiveness, how do you think it applies to our prison system? I mean, just today, yesterday, two men who were wrongly convicted spent 25 years in prison.
Yes.
And we have homeless camps full of people who've been convicted of crimes and can't live.
Right.
So close to a school, or so close to a church, or so close to another gathering place. So they're homeless.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd say several things. One, that's a lot there, too. There's a difference between forgiveness and earthly consequences, right, for our sins. We can forgive someone, but the earthly consequences can still. So, for instance, in the case of murder, right? The Charleston murders that happened there at the church in Charleston. Earthly consequences, there may be forgiveness. And if there was a relationship there and genuine forgiveness happened, there could be forgiveness that would happen and that ought to happen. But the earthly consequences, the temporal consequences of that sin are still in place, right? Are still pertain. In terms of, I think the homeless person or whatever, because they can't live near a school or whatever it may be, I think that could just be an application of wisdom. Because that doesn't mean they haven't been forgiven, but just because someone has shown a tendency to, let's say, you know, they do the same thing with child pornography. And those who've been convicted on those kinds of issues, they can't live they publish where you live and you can't live within a certain distance of the school. And I think that's just wisdom, right? You've shown yourself to be, have a problem or a struggle in a certain area. That's just wisdom to protect our young people, right? And so I think that would maybe fall under that scenario. And there's a whole lot more we could say. Yeah.
Close this in prayer.
Yep. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak just about forgiveness and to wrestle with this topic. Father, I pray that you'd help us to wrestle, each of us, where we are in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd receive the praise and the glory. And having been forgiven much, Father, I pray that we would forgive others much. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.